Welcome. This marks the second in our series of messages on the topic, Dispensationalism, a Wart on the Bride's Nose. Our second premise is this, that dispensationalism rebuilds the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles, which the Apostle Paul teaches was broken down in Christ Jesus. If you, our viewer or listener, cares to read along with me as I work through the teachings of the Apostle Paul on this issue, let me encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, where we shall begin. Also to Ephesians chapter 2, which is probably the most key focus of our day. And then thirdly, to 1 Peter chapter 2, because certainly Peter helps Paul on this issue, although, as you know, Peter had difficulty with denying his own Judaism in the context of the doctrine of grace. If you recall, Paul withstood Peter to the face for Peter's playing the game of Judaizing. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, we find that the Apostle Paul identifies himself in three or four key ways. Let's read the passage and then we shall analyze it. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the bondslave or prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," and by the way, the word dispensation there does not mean, as dispensationalists say, a period of time, but rather it means simply a mission or a charge, the dispensation of mission or charge which Paul had been given by God. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Listen carefully. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now we note in these six verses the following things. First, Paul identifies himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. Secondly, Paul identifies himself as one to whom a special dispensation, a unique mission, has been given. If you recall, when Paul was struck down by the sovereign grace of God on the road to Damascus, God had a foreprepared one, Ananias, to whom God said, "Ananias, when Saul comes to you, receive him, because he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear the gospel to the Gentiles." So this Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul, by the grace of God, was made the greatest missionary in the history of the church to the Gentile people. Thirdly, Paul identifies himself as one with this unique mission, which he terms as the mysterion, what we would translate as mystery. Paul says, "My mission is a mystery." And this mystery, Paul says, was not revealed heretofore. The mystery was not made known to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. This is a mystery, Paul says, which was not made known heretofore to previous generations. This idea of the mystery is central to Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. And Paul tells us exactly what the mystery is. He says in verse 6 that the mystery is that the Gentiles might be equal recipients of the blessings of the Jews. And my point is that dispensationalism and premillennialism, for that matter, retains a distinction between Jews and Gentiles, one which the Apostle Paul seeks to obliviate. Paul says in verse 6 that the Gentiles and Jews are of the same body, that they are fellow heirs of the same covenants, and that they are co-participants of the covenant promises in Christ. Now, may I remind you from our last study, Paul's doctrine from Galatians chapter 3, that when God swore to Abraham concerning his seed, that God's oath related not to Isaac as the physical seed of Abraham, but rather to Christ as the seed of Abraham, and vicariously, in relation to their union with him, Christ's oath with God included all the members of his mystical body, whether Jew or Gentile, so that Paul said to the Galatians, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. This also applies to the Proto-Evangelion, the first promise of Messiah in Genesis 3:15, where he says to woman that her seed would make war with the seed of the serpent. That seed, of course, of the woman, of Eve, was not Abel. The seed of Eve was Christ. The same thing is true, as we shall see in a later study, that the seed of David is not Solomon, but in fact is Jesus Christ. Now, we move now to the meat of what it is we have to say. And that is Paul's detailed explanation of the meaning of this mystery that the Gentiles are now fellow heirs with the Jews. Now, if you'll look at chapter 2, verse 14, we see that Paul says that Christ is our peace, who has made both one. Now, let's be sure we understand these nouns that Paul uses. He has made both one. Whom does Paul mean when he says both? Well, obviously he means ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles. Then he says that Christ has made both of them, that is, ethnic Jews on the one hand and ethnic Gentiles on the other, he has made both of them one. We note, secondly, that Christ has broken down. And the Greek word Paul uses here for broken down is lusis, which is a very powerful word in Greek. It means certainly to break down, but it has even a more violent idea. Christ has destroyed the middle wall between Jew and Gentile. And dear friend, my point is that dispensationalism and premillennialism endeavor to build up again that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Now, what is this wall of separation between Jew and Gentile? Paul answers this question for us. He calls it in verse 15, verse 14, the enmity, that is, the hostility. The hostility between Jew and Gentile is their ethnic differentiation. The hostility in the flesh. Secondly, how has Christ broken down this wall between Jew and Gentile, demolishing, destroying, and canceling that? In chapter 2, verse 15a, Paul says, the law of carnal commandments he has destroyed or canceled. That is, by his cross, Christ has broken down this wall, having satisfied the law of Moses. Why has Christ done this? We learn again in verse 15, to make the two previously alienated ethnic peoples, Jew and Gentile, to make them into one new man. Paul says, Christ has abolished the law of carnal commandments in order that he might create out of two one new man, so making peace. Now, why has he done this, or what is the effect of that which he has done? Paul says he's made peace. Verse 15, making peace. And again in verse 16, Paul says he has reconciled both Jew and Gentile into one body, destroying or killing the enmity between Jew and Gentile. There is an overarching beauty in the epistle to the Ephesians that once you grasp, you have deeper insight into Paul's theology. There are three metaphors that Paul uses in the Ephesian epistle. First, there's an architectural metaphor in chapter 2 where Paul talks about a building or a temple. Secondly, in chapter 4, there is a biological or physiological metaphor where Paul speaks of a body. And then thirdly, in chapter 5, there is a third metaphor, which is a wedding or marital metaphor of a bride. Now think about these three ideas: the building, the body, and the bride. These are all three illustrations from the Apostle Paul of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he defines in chapter 1 as an elect people given by God to Christ before the foundation of the world and predestinated unto salvation. Paul's key point in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, that in this building, in this body, in this bride, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, that what separated them ethnically heretofore had been broken down in Christ. Christ has redeemed them by one body. But the meat of the metaphors in Ephesians lies with the architectural metaphor, at least the meat of it for our discussion today, because it's in the architectural metaphor of the building that Paul most clearly articulates to the Ephesians this breaking down of distinction between Jew and Gentile. Now, earlier in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul tells the Ephesians to remember something. He says, "Remember that you in the past were Gentiles in the flesh, that you were called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the citizenry or the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now let's summarize very quickly verses 11 and 12 regarding what Paul has reminded the Ephesians. First of all, he said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. Past tense. You were Gentiles in the flesh. You were uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the polity, from the polis, from the commonwealth, from the citizenship of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant. You were strangers to the promise. You were without hope and without God. But now, Paul says, and look at his language in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were in the past, literally, a long way off, have been made near by His blood. Verse 14, for He is our peace who has made both one, breaking down the middle wall of partition, the enmity in the flesh. Now look, if you will, to verse 19, where Paul seizes the architectural metaphor, again echoing his idea that the Ephesians are no longer alienated from the polis from the city, the commonwealth of Israel, he says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but you are," listen to this word, "sum politai." The word politai means the people of a city or a state. Sum means similar or the same as. Now you are the same citizenry. Now you are the same nationality. Now you are of the same polis as Israelites. Paul teaches that the Gentiles, who were in the past strangers and foreigners, are now by the blood of Christ and by the body of Christ full citizens dwelling in the same city. And Paul adds to this in the latter part of verse 19, not only are they of the same city, but they are of the household of God. In the city of God, there is the house of God. Heretofore, it was the less of Jerusalem and the house of the temple or tabernacle, the whole house of national Israel. But now, Jews and Gentiles alike, who by grace have been saved through faith, are citizens of the better Jerusalem and the better house of grace. Then note in verse 20, those who are in Jerusalem, those who are in the new citizenry and in the new house, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the edifice, that is, all the building, fitly framed or closely knit together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, there are two images here we need to be sure and seize very clearly in verse 21. First of all, the image of the building that is carefully and structurally knit together of Jews and Gentiles. This building, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, is built upon Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, Paul says. You recall Peter's language in 1 Peter 2 when he says to his hearers, "You are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation." He says also in verse 5 that you are living stones built together as a spiritual house for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In 1 Peter 2, Paul says that the elect believers, Jew and Gentile, are built up as a spiritual edifice which the Spirit of the living God inhabits. This is indeed the same imagery that the Apostle Paul is using in Ephesians 2. The people of God are the building of God. And this building of God, of which the people of God are living stones, Paul says, becomes the temple of the living God. Note again, verse 21, in whom you're all builded, carefully structured together, growing into the holy temple of the Lord. Verse 22, in which you are also built together as an habitation of God through the Spirit. Dispensationalism would build two houses and separate them by a wall. On the one side of the wall, you have the house of the ethnic Jew and national Israel. On the other side of the wall, you have the house of the ethnic Gentile. This contradicts the teaching of the Apostle Paul, who said that God has torn down the middle wall between Jew and Gentile and made both Jew and Gentile one body, one bride, and according to our most recent metaphor, one building. Rather than building a wall between Jew and Gentile, Christ has torn down that wall and, as it were, paved a golden street. A golden street on which the true Israel walked. A golden street that leads to Mount Zion, that leads to the New Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. May God bless you as you meditate upon this doctrine of Jew and Gentile one, the middle wall of partition having been broken down in Christ, so that as living spiritual stones, the true Israel of God may become His temple.